hand and someone will bring one to you. We'll be reading from Galatians chapter 6. I believe in the church Bibles it's page 1172. Galatians chapter 6. We'll read the first 10 verses. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers.
Martha, thank you for reading for us. Let's pray, shall we, as we come to God's word. Father, I want to pray that please, through this time, you would help us not to become weary in doing good, but to see much more clearly how we might do good for one another, how we might fulfill that law of Christ. Father, we pray that please to your glory, as well as it being for our good. Amen. Well, someone has described this passage as 15 separate bits of advice, and it feels a bit like that, doesn't it? Lots of slightly random instructions coming together. I think, though, this is one of the places where we're not helped by that big number 6 down at the bottom of that page, if you've got a Bible open, separating what's come before from these verses that we're thinking about this morning. And because Paul has given us the headline there at the end of chapter 5. Verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Paul has laid out two big paths in front of us. Will we keep in step with the Spirit, or will we live according to the flesh, being conceited or proud, and provoking and envying each other? And this passage is really all about what would it look like if we walked the way of the Spirit, if we kept in step with the Spirit in practice, in all of the detail of life and how we relate to each other. What we're going to see is that walking by way of the Spirit means two things. It means that we're going to love others and we're going to keep watch over ourselves. Love others and keep watch over ourselves. That's something else that keeps this whole passage together, I think. Might seem like lots of random instructions, but Paul is going to keep moving between those two ideas. Love others, keep watch over yourself. We'll see that as we go through. So Paul, as he begins, emphasizes one particular way that we might love others. Verse 1, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. So the first thing, what does it look like to love others? Walking according to the Spirit, to restore gently those who are sinning. That might not be the first thing we think of when we think about going out to love others. It's hard to feel loving, isn't it, when you're trying to highlight something in somebody else's life that is a sin. Certainly, it is hard to feel loved when someone tries and comes to try and point out something for us. But this is love in action. Often said that the opposite of love isn't hate, but indifference. You heard that idea? The opposite of love is not hatred, but indifference. Because what does indifference do? Indifference says, I just don't care. I don't care about you. I don't care about what you do. I don't care about the kind of person you are or the kind of person you're becoming. That's the opposite of love, because love says, I do care. And even though this might be hard and challenging in all kinds of ways, I love you enough to try and say something. It is the kind of love that, of course, we've experienced from God himself. What has God done for each one of us if we're a follower of Jesus? He has come to us to say some hard things, to highlight the reality of our sin, of our hopelessness, and then to speak words of comfort and to draw us near. That's the kind of love that God has shown us, and it's the kind of love he calls us in this passage to show to others. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Restore others. Now, I would imagine that in a group this size, there are a few horror stories of this being done badly. And that might well mean that we just don't want to go anywhere near it. So what I'd love us to do as we look at verse 1 again a bit more closely is to realize every phrase here is designed to help us do it well and to learn how to have these sorts of conversations a little bit better. And first of all, brothers and sisters. Sometimes I think Paul just uses that phrase to kind of prick your ears up again and make sure you're still paying attention. I might do it in about 15 minutes' time. Brothers and sisters, you see, you kind of look up, oh, someone's talking to me. Paul, in his letters, sometimes I think is just trying to say, listen up to this bit. But here, surely he's also saying, you are brothers and sisters. You relate to one another as brothers and sisters. You are family together. Your relationships mean that you're not indifferent to how it goes with one another, but you are going to draw near. You're going to show this kind of love. Brothers and sisters. If someone is caught in a sin, Paul says, if someone... I love the fact that it's just so general there. The point, I think, is simply it could be anybody. In fact, in the Christian life, we are all of us going to find ourselves in this position from time to time and in need of the help of others. It's really important. We don't get to assign ourselves the role of helper. I'm the person who helps other people. They're the sort of person who needs help and receives help. No, we can't put people in those kinds of boxes. All of us need to give help, and all of us need to receive help if someone is caught in a sin. Paul says if someone is caught in a sin, it might mean here that they are struggling with it and trapped by it, caught in that sense. It might mean that they are found out and caught doing it. It could mean either of those things. But the really important thing to notice is that what Paul is saying is, you have a responsibility to restore others when they have sinned, not for other things. It's very often that what goes wrong, I think, is that we intervene for other reasons. Maybe they're just doing something that irritates us. Maybe they're just doing something the way that we wouldn't do it. Maybe they're doing something that we would prefer they didn't right now, and so we intervene, and we tell them they shouldn't do that sort of thing. Or maybe we haven't taken the time to work out what is really going on. Is this an issue of sin, or is there something else going on? And Paul, in 1 Thessalonians, speaks about different sorts of conversations the church might have. There he writes, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak. Are people idle? Are they disruptive? Are they disheartened? Are they weak? How do we help different people? Who needs warning? Who needs encouraging? Who needs helping? Have we taken the time to try and understand what's going on? Have we asked the sorts of questions that we might need to ask? Are we sure that this is an issue where somebody is caught in sin and so they need restoring? If someone, verse 1, is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Paul is underlining again there, I think, that this could be anybody who offers that sort of help, those who live by the Spirit. And there are some translations that used to translate that, those of you who are spiritual. And so you could imagine, oh, there are some people who think, yes, I'm one of the spiritual people. It's my job to do this kind of thing. No, those of you who live by the Spirit. Does every Christian live by the Spirit? Yes. That's what Paul's been saying right the way through chapter 5. We all live by the Spirit. And so those of us who live by the Spirit are in a position to restore that person gently. It is possible for each of us, as we have the Spirit, to do that gently. And what Paul says really here is that we do it with a spirit of gentleness. I'm certain he's got the spirit of gentleness in mind. Do you remember the fruit of the Spirit from last week? What is one of those fruits of the Spirit? It is gentleness. So to do it with the Spirit's help, to do so gently. It's what loving a brother or sister looks like when someone is caught in sin. Seeking to restore them gently. What love looks like in action. But then Paul straight away turns to that other theme of the passage. Remember what we said? Walking by the Spirit, it means loving others, and it means keeping watch over yourself. And Paul immediately says that, but before he's finished, verse 1. Do you see there? But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Paul says, restore others gently, and beware temptation. Well, temptation to do what? It might be to join in the same things that they're doing. It might be that they are caught up in gossip and you find that you are sort of drawn into that. It might be that they are argumentative and in trying to challenge them, you get sucked into being argumentative yourself. More likely, though, I think here, Paul is saying, beware the temptation to feel superior, to feel proud, to think that perhaps you are one of those spiritual people who only needs to give these sorts of conversations rather than receive them. It is that danger, verse 26, at the end of chapter 5, of being conceited, of being proud. Someone has said that there is no surer test of the spiritual person than their treatment of another's sin. There is no surer test of a spiritual person than their treatment of another person's sin. When you see someone else struggling with sin, what are you tempted to do? Does your heart go out to them? Or are you tempted to think, I am better than them, to look down on them? Means Galatians chapter 6, I think, is a really useful checklist for us. As we see something like that in the life of one of our friends or one of our family, are we able to say all of these things, to take these things to heart, to think, they are my brother and sister. This could be me. By the Spirit, I ought to be doing this gently. What am I aiming to do? I'm aiming to restore that person. Not give them a piece of my mind, not tell them what a disappointment they are, not harangue them, but to restore them, to see them won back. If all of those things are going on, then I might succeed in loving my brother or sister. Restore gently. That's what it looks like to walk in the way of the Spirit. Second, to carry others' burdens. And this is verses 2 and following. Paul writes, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. And we've already heard this idea that even though we cannot please God and be brought into his family by obeying the law, that what happens is when we are forgiven by Jesus, when we are given the Spirit, then we are actually able to fulfill the law. Do you remember back in chapter 5, verse 14? The entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. So it turns out that God's people, by his Spirit, are able to please God, to love him, and to love their neighbor. So Paul's coming back to a similar idea here, that we can, as believers, fulfill the law. But notice in verse 2, he says, in particular, we fulfill the law of Christ. Why say the law of Christ in particular here? Well, I think it's because he is speaking about bearing burdens. He's thinking about the kind of love that bears the burdens of others. He's reminding us of the Lord Jesus, of how he does this, of how his love towards us very particularly means that he bears our burdens, as we were singing earlier on in this service, that he has taken on the form of a servant, that he has preferred our needs to his own, and he has taken on our sin and our shame and our death. He has borne our burdens. And so now we can fulfill the law of Christ. We can walk in his wonderful footsteps by bearing the burdens of others. Now, in some ways, it's still quite vague, isn't it? What does it mean to carry each other's burdens? It might still feel a little vague, but it's worth remembering that idea of following in the footsteps of Christ, of trying to have our eyes opened to the needs of others and preferring their needs to our own comfort and our own privileges. Maybe it is in practical service. It's the lifts to church. It's the meals that are dropped around. It's the phone call. It might be help with admin or cleaning. It might mean coming alongside someone who is older and finding out how you might be able to help. It might be coming alongside someone who is younger and finding out how you can help them. It might mean realizing just how different life is for others and learning how to change how you act to recognize that. Coming into church and not just thinking, where are my friends, but who is on their own? For whom might church be harder to be here and moving towards them? Just trying to develop a little bit of that imagination to see how life feels through others. There's a lovely example of that I heard a little while ago. It was a married couple who had gone on a Christian conference. They'd had a busy week, and so they got to this conference, and on Friday night, they basically wolfed down their meal, and then pretty quickly went back to their room because they thought, we're knackered, we need a rest. They got into bed, and then they started thinking around the room and the people who they'd been having dinner with, and they realized there were some other married people who were there, but not with their spouse. And there were some single people who were there, and they were thinking, none of them get to go back to their room with somebody. And so they got dressed again, and they went back out into the conference center, and they found folks and found, oh yeah, to head to the bar to have a drink was a real blessing to some people who were feeling pretty uncertain of themselves and pretty lonely on a Friday night in a strange place. It's that lovely bit of imagination, and then the Spirit's help to take off the pajamas and to get dressed again and to get back out there to prefer the needs of others and to think about the burdens that others might carry. In practical ways, we are called to love others by bearing their burdens, by thinking of ways in which we can serve them. It is a practical way to love others. And then what does Paul do? He switches back to thinking, and in that, how do we keep watch over ourselves? And verse 2 and verse 3. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they're not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. We've been warned about the danger of looking down on somebody when they are struggling with sin. Here we're being warned about the danger of falling into pride when we help others. It's that danger of patting ourselves on the back, of starting to think too much of ourselves and compare ourselves to others. And so Paul says, avoid comparisons as you bear the burdens of others. Something that just comes so naturally to us, isn't it? To compare ourselves with others, to feel better about ourselves. We've realized what a powerful that way is to motivate people in all kinds of ways. In school, you'll see the kind of reward charts everywhere, where not just people can be praised for the good that they're doing, but everyone can see the good that they're doing because the chart is there, the table is there. I don't know if you ever used one of those apps on your phone that will help you learn a language. Lots of really helpful tools there, but one of the things that most of them have built in is a leaderboard. So with your friends or with your class or with the rest of the internet, you can compete. You can find out who has learnt the most words this week. That idea of competition, it spurs us on in all kinds of ways. There's a danger of living the Christian life like that, doing things which are good in their own right, but always with an eye on the leaderboard. Earlier on, we said that the greatest test of a spiritual person is how they treat somebody else in their sin. It is a big test, but maybe there's another one. Maybe the big test of our Christian maturity is how we feel when we've done something good. Do we become puffed up? Is it even why we chose to do it or to do that thing that's a little more public and a little more visible? If we were doing good with our right hand, was the left hand kind of holding out the selfie stick and just kind of smiling for the camera to record it in some way? Was that lovely phrase, isn't there, in 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul talks about how love keeps no record of wrongs. It's a lovely way of thinking how we might relate to each other. Paul here is telling us that love also keeps no record of rights. It keeps no record of good deeds. It keeps no kind of list of, here's all the good things that I've done, in a way that it would be tempted to puff me up. So what should we do instead? And verse 4, each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Paul says some slightly surprising things there, doesn't he? He says, you can take pride in yourself. He means there just a right confidence that I'm doing the right thing, rather than that kind of comparison game that I might play with others. And he says here that we should carry our own load. Just a moment ago, he should say we should bear the burdens of others. So should we bear the burdens of others or our own? Well, he means both, of course. We should care for others. We should bear their burdens. But also we should just keep on our own track. We should bear our own, carry our own load, not always be looking over at others and thinking, how are they doing? Are they doing more? Are they doing less? And we should pay right attention to ourselves, not worrying about those comparison games, and serve others. What Paul means to say that we should bear one another's burdens, but also just carry our own load, to be sure that we are doing things for the right reasons, testing our actions, not seeking to prove ourselves. So what does love look like? To restore gently those who are sinning, to carry each other's burdens. And then next, to share gladly. Verse 6, nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. So you see where we've gone. Carry others' burdens. Keep your eyes on yourself. Don't get distracted from just doing the right thing. And now here is a burden that we ought to bear, that we ought to care for those who instruct us and share all good things with them. It is a pattern through the Bible that those who minister amongst God's people are provided for, and so they can give themselves to that service and not be distracted from that. As Paul says here, it's one of the ways that the gospel just works out. What does the gospel do for us? We are blessed, and so we bless others. And we have received from the Lord Jesus, and so we give to others. He has borne our burdens, and so we bear others' burdens. And likewise here, we receive, and so we give. We receive instruction, and so we share good things. We are to restore gently. We are to serve humbly. We are to share gladly. And then lastly, to sow patiently. In those last few verses, Paul brings us back to what we ought to do for ourselves, how we ought to pay attention to ourselves. In some ways, I think he's summing up in these last few verses everything that he's been saying. We've got some of the big ideas of the chapter here. Let's read and then see how that works out. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please the flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. You see, in some ways, we're back to the big choice. Are we going to live by the Spirit or by the flesh? Are we going to sow to the Spirit or sow to the flesh here? But we're also back to all of those little choices, the little choices that we individually are going to make. How can we test our actions? How can we keep watch over ourselves? Well, it means taking real care in how we live day by day, recognizing that we are either sowing to please the flesh or sowing to please the Spirit. There's so many ways that I think this image is really helpful for us. First of all, it shows us that Christian growth is not automatic. I remember chatting with somebody once who said that for a long time in the Christian life, they just thought, it's kind of automatic, isn't it? And that you go to sleep each night and you just wake up a little bit more godly the next day. Well, it doesn't work like that. It doesn't happen overnight. It happens in the day. It happens in those decisions that we make. And one of the beauties of this image, this harvest image, is that there is work to do for us. And we are those who are sowing. And each day, that is the choice. Are we going to sow to please the flesh, or are we going to sow to please the Spirit? It's a picture that reminds us how important each thought and word and action is, isn't it? We probably like to imagine that the things that we think and the things that we say and the things that we do, they just go into the void. They just go into the kind of into the bucket and they disappear. But no, something is going to grow from each and every one of those things. Each thought, each word, each deed is a seed that you are dropping into the ground, and things are going to grow from that. Either the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, and what will that take us to? Eternal life. Or we will be sowing to please the flesh and showing that we don't live according to the Spirit, and we will reap destruction. There is going to be a harvest from those things. It says pay very careful attention to that. And then be patient. It's the other great picture from harvest, isn't it? That it takes time. What does Paul say? Let us not become weary in doing good, verse 9, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. These things take time. They are not instant in the Christian life. Fruit grows from blossom to bud to fruit. And so we ought to be patient, not growing weary in doing good. Friends, it is not going to be easy to live to please the Spirit each day. It is so much easier to sow to the flesh, to just give into the things that we want now. But here is our choice, and here is where they might take us. Friends, by the Spirit, we can live according to the Spirit. We can please Him, and we can enjoy eternal life. We will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And so what will we commit ourselves to? And what, as Paul says, we will commit ourselves to doing good, to loving others. He comes back to that finally in verse 10. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Remembering that we have this new life together, and so the Christian church, the Christian community, ought not to be divided and biting and devouring each other, but loving one another as Christ has loved us. And that is a love and a doing of good that spills out to others around us. So as we draw towards a bit of a close, what have we seen here? Are there 15 separate bits of advice? Not really. And what holds them all together is that thought of loving others without falling into sin ourselves. Lots of people see the Christian life as something else than that, don't they? And they imagine that the Christian life is the beginnings of pride, of self-righteousness, of feeling good about yourself and looking down on others. But the life that Paul describes here is a life of loving others as we've been loved and not falling into sin and not falling into pride. So as we think about what all this means for us, I just want to close with two questions for us. First of all, what do you want from life? What do you want from life? What Paul has described here is a life of love in the service of others. As we've said, a freedom from that judgmentalism, from that looking down on others and their decisions and their life choices. Freedom from that to give ourselves to others. And this is not simply advice. This is not something that we're supposed to work up in ourselves and find the strength to do. This is a life that God offers you. I wonder if you've thought of what it means to become a Christian in those terms. If you're weighing up, is this something I really want to do or not? Should I become a Christian? Well, one of the great reasons to do it is you get to live this sort of life, that God gives it to you. He gives you His Spirit. It means that you can actually have hope in life of growing in those things, of love and joy, of peace, of patience or forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Just take a moment and think, which of those would most change life for me right now? Which one of those would just transform how I go through life day by day, or how I relate to that person I'm finding it hardest to at the moment? Would you like life to be that way? God gives it by His Spirit. By coming to know Jesus, our sins can be forgiven, and we can receive His Spirit, and He can work these things in us. And that will take us wonderfully to eternal life with Him. So what do you want from life? Do you want these things? They can be yours through Jesus. And then secondly, what do you want from church? And what do you want from church? I think these verses give us a wonderful picture of what the church ought to be, a community of those who live by the Spirit, a place where we can be taught and instructed in the gospel, a place where we can be welcomed and loved as brothers and sisters, as those who know that we've received God's mercy and grace and that we are helping one another to live the Christian life together, bearing one another's burdens, gently dealing with each other where we stumble. That's the kind of church that we long to be here at Woody Road. And please pray for us. I think these verses give us so many ways to pray for a church, that we might grow into these things more and more, that God might forgive us where we fall short and help us more and more to love each other in these ways. And if you want that from church, one of the best things that you can do is join as a member. We're going to think more about membership this afternoon, but it is a way of saying, I want into this. I want to be part of this. I want to commit myself to these people as brothers and sisters and serve and love them. I want to say, I need help in the Christian life. I need help from others, and I want to receive that. If that's something you'd love to find out more about, stay around this afternoon or chat to one of us. You'll be able to listen back to the session this afternoon if you find that helpful. Chat to one of the elders. We'd love to talk to you more about what it means to be a member here at church. As we close today, I'm going to lead us in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the beauty of what's described here. A life of love, a life of commitment to one another, not isolation from others, not indifference to who they are and how they are, but a life where we are committed to one another, seeking to relate to others as we have received from you, experiencing that same mercy and forgiveness and that same challenge and correction and love and restoration. And Father, I want to pray that please, as we've received, make us generous towards others. As we've been loved, help us to love one another. As we have known our burdens carried by the Lord Jesus, so might we bear the burdens of others. And Father, please help us in all of these things. We so need your Spirit's help. And so please strengthen us for that life day by day, sowing to please the Spirit. We ask it in his name. Amen.